welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
Let's pray as we jump in to the book of Luke. Father, as we jump into your word, may it be your word. And if we claim you are our God, then may we realize these are the very words that you want us to hear as our God. God, forgive us, because I constantly want to make me God and you simply an advisor for the areas that fit my life. And God, may we come today and just realize as creation, there are things that we will never possibly understand. But may we each walk out, whatever venue, whatever campus we're on today, clearly hearing, Creator, speak to us. And then give us your strength to simply apply it to our lives so we can be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in the book of Luke, New Testament. That shouldn't surprise you. Back of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I have candy on the stool. That is funny. I don't know what campus or venue you're watching, but last week I told you this is birthday week. And if you look at the top left corner of your outline, it says message number 52. 1 year ago today, we started looking at the life of Jesus, which is just awesome. And I said, hey, bring something to share with you. I don't know if you brought something. Anybody bring something to share with your row? Pass it out. But I know at least here in live, someone got in here before the service and put candy on all the chairs. We didn't do that. That's just someone said, hey, happy birthday. So, or they're like, man, I've been sitting with you for a year through this study. You should need something. So 1 year looking at the life of Jesus, we just entered into that Tuesday. The Tuesday into the last week of Jesus' freedom as a man living as God here on earth. That Tuesday where he's gone through the questionings. Sunday was that triumphant entry, or what we call Palm Sunday. Sunday was the day he rode in as a donkey and people cheered and shouted out. Monday he went into the temple and turned the tables upside down, let the doves loose. He saw the churches being the most crooked swap meet there could. The one place where everyone should be allowed to come to see this God was doing the exact opposite. And it hit a button on Jesus. Then the questions start rolling in. The religious leaders, both sides, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the ruling parties of Israel, if you will, tried to trap him in what was said, stayed up all night thinking of great questions. And every question that was asked, by whose authority do you think you are? Whose power do you have? Should we pay taxes or not? Is there really going to be a heaven? Every checkmate question they came up with, he found a way out of. Last week, if you weren't here, we hit it. In front of the crowds, remember several weeks ago, we saw a picture of the temple itself. 30 acres of tile, marble, columns. It's a huge expanse. It was one of the wonders of the world back then that every tourist passing by had to stop in and see. And in this huge expanse of people that flooded into Jerusalem, this time of year, the Passover celebration, where every good Jewish family wanted to celebrate in Jerusalem, the temple itself would be packed and swelled. They came up with the question, do we pay taxes or not? And Jesus said, why don't you give to Caesar what Caesar's, give to God what's God's? And holding a Roman coin with Caesar's image stamped on it, he answered the question that was unanswerable to them. And instead of running by it, we stopped and we paused on it. And we looked at, how do we handle politics? Especially if you're under a leader that you disagree with. And we talked very seriously about what the New Testament says. The position of authority in every type of government, including Nero, including Nebuchadnezzar, including the pharaohs at that time it was written. The position itself deserves our respect and honor and our prayers. And when we choose to disagree, which we have every freedom and right to, we do that prayerfully, still out of respect and honor for the position. And any place God's law and man's law come to a head, God's law will always win out as followers of Christ. And I love the amount. We got more responses from last week's message than anything we've ever done. First time we've ever touched politics at North Coast. We've been very clear. We're not going to take a political agenda. We want everyone in North County to be able to say, I'm probably allowed there. And yet the response was phenomenal. A huge stack of people saying, man, this is why I come. I can bring my neighbor who disagrees with everything we believe, but they feel comfortable here. I'm like, that's awesome. And then another stack of cars that had questions and concerns and what if and what about. And I was looking through them because I was gone all week with our leadership retreat. This weekend was the first time I just had to sift through the cards. I have not spent even 15 minutes in my office yet since last week's message. So if you're waiting a response, you're going to have to keep waiting. But as I was flipping through last night, the most popular question was, if we are hiding our friends or Jews under Hitler, then what are we supposed to do? And I thought, that's a great question. But as I thought about it, I realized if you're hiding your friends or Jews, it's time to let them go. Okay? It's over. I married a Jew. We're doing really well. And so I get the question, but I don't live in that time. People are like, well, if I'm hiding Jews, what should I do? And I'm like, well, stop hiding Jews. All I know is under this government, how does it fit in and what do we do? And even in the areas of disagreement, we've got to do our disagreement, even rebellion at times, still with the respect and honor position, and keep that in mind. And when that last question was asked, there was no more questions. And the crowd realized, and the leaders realized, this guy's unstoppable. Everything we throw at this Jesus gets thrown back on us. And from that moment on, there's no more questions in the last week of Jesus' life living as man and both God. And yet after the last question, Jesus looks at the crowd and now he says, here's my question to you. It's only one. He's been holding it for a couple days. And I've always said from a year ago, the way Jesus dealt with people is the way Jesus deals with people. Good job, except for the edge. They just smile and nod. And this is our question today. So we jump in the story, Luke chapter 20, verse 41. Luke 20, verse 41. Back of the Bible, the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, if you're flipping and finding. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, we have them for $5. If you don't have $5, we'll give you a free Bible. Just go to the bookstore. We want you to have one in your hand. It's also why you'll never see our verses on PowerPoint, because it's hard to take PowerPoint home with you. Verse 41. Then Jesus said to them, that crowd that filled the temple that day, how is it that they say the Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. You see, David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? And at first, there seems to be a riddle to this that we don't quite pick up or understand. Understanding this, understanding the scene, you can just write Son of David. It is the most popular title used in the first century for their superhero that was to come, the Messiah that they've been waiting for. For 300 years at the time of this story, the Old Testament had been closed. For 300 years, it seems like God wasn't speaking through people anymore. For 300 years, they've been waiting. For 300 years, they've rejected God's word, his prophets. They picked and chose just what verses they like and what verses they will disregard. And yet they knew that God had a promise. One day he will send Messiah, this superhero with a big M on his chest that would have power that was superhuman, that would come in a way that everyone would take notice, that would set you up for freedom. It's what the Old Testament promises. The Jewish people have been waiting then for what they've called Son of David. That title itself speaks clearly what they were waiting for. David, 1,000 years before this story, was your last great king, your last time of freedom, the last time nobody messed with Israel, the last time you had military power, military might, the last time you had success as a nation. In America, I don't know if we can truly understand how much a nation yearns to have its own government, its own people, its own freedom, its own success. It's been 1,000 years since the kingdom of David, and they've been waiting, knowing that someone would come from the line of David. So he's always been called Son of David, the next king. With that is an understanding then of three things. He's going to have military power. He's going to have material conquest. There's going to be world dominion. It's what they were waiting for. We want military power. We want material conquest. We want to take over lands and kingdoms. We want world dominion. Son of David, the next great earthly king. We've seen the title throughout the book of Luke. When Jesus entered a place called Jericho, a blind man called out, Son of David, have mercy, Son of David. And the crowd knew who he was talking about. When he rode in on that Palm Sunday and people started cheering, Son of David, come with power. Son of David, bring freedom. Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, save now. Come with power, bring freedom. It's been 2 days since he rode into that city. And now his question, why do you say the Christ is the Son of David. Why the title, people? Why'd you come up with that? And it says in the Psalms, and right next to Psalms, you can write 110. Because he's quoting Psalm 110. Where David himself says, the Messiah is my Lord, my God. And Jesus says, how can it truly just be an offspring of David when David calls the Messiah his God? What's he getting at? I think the question today we got to look at, the only question that counts, the final jeopardy, the one that's been building within Jesus that day, this week, as everything's been turned on him, as religious leaders hate him, as crowd is mixed but enthralled with the teaching of this guy. In your note sheet, it simply goes like this. Do you know who I am? That's simply what he's asking. Do you have any clue who I am? For 3 years, they've seen the miracles. For 3 years, they know the Bible stories. For 3 years, they know he can walk on water. He can heal the blind. He can heal the leprosy. He's raised a 12-year-old girl from the dead. He's raised a man, Lazarus, from the dead. For 3 years, they've heard his teaching. For 3 years, the stories, either first person or distant rumors of 5,000 that were fed out of a G.I. Joe lunchbox. For 3 years, they've got the stories down and they've been waiting. And now as he rides into the city, they cheer, save now with power. Save now. Bring freedom. And may I remind you, if you weren't here several weeks ago, at the end of what we call Palm Sunday, Jesus got off that donkey at the end of the parade and he cried. And he said, you've just missed God. And it seemed to me like they welcomed God into their city. And the heartache he had at the end of that parade has been building. And after 2 days of teaching, it's his question, why do you think I'm going to be your king? Because you're King Jesus. And I think it goes back to how we just answered the last questions. He picked up a Roman coin and he says, if Caesar has a stamp on it, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. And since you're created in the image of God, give to God what's God's. You see, it's something I think the church has to come to grips with and understand. We've been created in the image of God. It means I've been created to serve Him. And yet I'm constantly trying to create God in my image. And on this day, he pushes the button. You have a very small Jesus. If you think this Jesus came to fix your life, if you think this Jesus came to make your life better, if you think this Jesus is simply supposed to be an earthly kingdom, I'm going to die on the cross not to save your kingdom. I'm going to die on the cross to save the world. I'm going to die on the cross not to make your life better. I'm going to die on the cross to change your life. And as long as you got a view of this Jesus that's simply here to fix your life, you have the wrong God and a very small view of Jesus. I think it's been building in him. After 3.5 years of teaching and miracle, being here in the city of Jerusalem, you still don't know who I am. Why do you consider me an earthly savior? Why are you waiting for me to do something great here on earth? I'm thinking so much bigger picture and far beyond that. And so, North Coast, I ask you, who's your Jesus? You see, there's a huge difference between knowing the Jesus that's with you and knowing that Jesus is with you. Jerusalem knew that Jesus was with them. They had no clue of the Jesus that was with them. And some of us have this mindset that God is with us. And yet we don't have any clue of the God that is with us and what he wants to do. We try to make him an earthly savior, a fixer of our problems. And he says, there's your disappointment. I'm a much bigger God than this life. I'm a much bigger God than temporary problems. I'm giving you an eternal picture. And he cried over Jerusalem that cheered for God and completely missed God coming. Have you been there? I want to flesh out what that looks like because I think he's going to give us a couple answers here. He's clearly saying, I'm not a man. I am God. I'm not about earthly problems. I'm about eternal. If you want to, right next to it says, David calls himself Lord. How can he be a son? At the end of 44, just write Revelations or R-E-V 22:16. Revelation 22:16. In the book of Revelation, Jesus himself will claim that he's not just an offspring of David, but he is very the root and creator of the line of David. Make no mistake, Jesus will never allow us to call him merely a man. Way too many claims about being eternal in God himself. In your growth group homework this week, take a look at some of the claims of Jesus. Who he claimed to be, and therefore, what our response has to be one way or another. Then he goes into verse 45. While the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes. They love to be greeted in marketplaces and have the most important seats in synagogues, the places of honor at banquets. They devour widow, say that fast, really, three times. Devour widows' houses. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." This, once again, flies in the face of the Sunday school Jesus that I used to have to color. The little pale white 90-pound Jesus with the little mini skirt and glow. And man, I hated Twiggy Jesus. He was such a wuss to color. Once again, when you read the story of Jesus, you see how incredibly bold, courageous, strategic this man is. May I remind you, he is standing in the temple courts itself. May I remind you, he is with the crowds that have filled in the temple. And can I remind you, the religious leaders, both Pharisees and Sadducees, are present. They've been trying to trap him. They are watching every word for a way to get rid of this guy. In their house, on their porch, in front of their crowd, he says, "Now let me tell you about the religious leaders." Man, are you kidding me? Beware of these guys who run the whole show. And I think what he gave us is one of the first possible answers to the question, who do you think I am? See, the wrong answer is, what can I get out of this? What can I get out of this? You see, the problem that thinking Jesus is here to serve us, Jesus is made in our image, is a religion then that's for our benefit. If you really think God is here to serve you, God is here to answer your prayers, God is here to make this life better, then Christianity is simply a place you come to make sure it benefits you. It's the problem with the original question and answer. And he goes, these guys got it dead wrong. I want to go back and just have you underline from verse 46 on what they were about. It said, beware the teachers of the law. They like to, and then underline this, walk around in flowing robes. Underline that phrase. Walk around in flowing robes. They also love to be, underline this, greeted in the marketplaces. They also love, underline this, most important seats in the synagogues. They also love, underline this, places of honor at banquets. Talks about them devouring widows' houses for a show. And yet, for a show goes on to the next one. Underline, for a show, make lengthy prayers. Oh, they love the God talk. You can write those things down in your note sheet if you want. That the religious was about looking good. Religion was about making me look good. Making me look better than I am. When our religion gets to the place of saying, hey, this is about me being better than others. This is about me being okay. Secondly, their religion was simply about getting recognition. Christianity is a place I get my pats on the back. It's about me getting value. It's about me getting worth. Thirdly, after looking good and getting recognition, it was about perks and privileges. Perks and privileges. Hey, the more time I put into Christianity, the more it's going to pay off. There's a lot of bennies in following Jesus, waiting for those to come my way. And lastly, they were all about what they say, not what they did. To identify with this will tell us where we are in answering the only question that counts. Who is this Jesus? Do we come to Jesus to get the perks, the privileges? Do we come to Jesus for our benefit? Do we come to Jesus thinking, because I put in time, it's going to pay off? I'll put it this way. It's comments like, well, I've been coming to church for a year and a half. I still haven't got a job. I've done my end of the deal. I don't know when God's going to do His. Well, that's when you find out. You're answering the question wrong. For 3 years I've been coming. 2 of those years I was even in a growth group and I'm still single. I mean, I'll give Him a little more time. But He's got to come through with His end of the deal. See, it's comments like that that let you know you're on the wrong side of the question. It's coming to Christianity saying, I give you time on weekend, or I give you this extra thing, or I tip when the bucket goes by, and now I'm waiting for God to kick in. When we come to Christianity, and it's for our benefit, us looking good, this life going better, then you know you've got the wrong Jesus. Because He says, you've got a really small God. If you think God is here to make this life better, it's ridiculous. And yet the thought of making this life better is what the crowds line up for. It's what gets us cheering. Save now. Come with power. Fix my family. Fix my relationship. Fix my finances. Fix my health. Fix my self-worth. And we constantly cheer for Jesus that died on the cross to make my life better. And at the end of that parade, I promise you, you have a God that sheds tears and says, you've just missed God. And I think it's been building. Since the echo of the parade 2 days ago, to the questioning in the temple courts, to the constant greetings He's getting, the cheers of Son of David, fix our government, fix our nation. I think it's been building. His heart is breaking. Do you have any clue who I am? Even David called me his Lord, his God. I'm not here about blessing your kingdom. I'm here about my Father's kingdom. And when you get that, you're invited. And the Pharisees was the best group to point out, you're missing it. They're men of leisure who are getting rich off of religion. You see, Pharisees weren't allowed to get paid in that day and age because they didn't work during the week. There was no taking care of the people or the needs of God. It was simply about the temple and teaching laws to others, even though they weren't willing to help others live them out. And for that reason, Pharisees were supposed to have a job the rest of the week and then teach for free on the weekends. But by the time Jesus showed up, they had it all backwards. They were men who didn't work, but very wealthy. You will find all through first century writings in Judaism, this phrase of just to honor your teacher is second only to honoring God. And they had little qualifiers that went with it. If your father is in need and your teacher is in need, you give to your teacher first, because your father just brought you into this world. Your teacher gives you the wisdom for this world. Constant phrases. If you give to anyone first and your teacher asks for help, you help your teacher first. They devoured widows' houses. Women with extra income were easy prey for the spiritual elite to say, if you write me a check, if you give here special honor, special blessings. And people went for it. They were the original televangelist who simply asked for more without doing anything in their life. It wasn't until the first century in the New Testament where Jesus said, no, you're going to be a pastor. You live amongst the people and help them. You work with them. You meet with them. That's a person that's worthy of pay. Someone who stands up and preaches on the weekend and doesn't lift a finger, that's not of God. But ever since then, we've been trying to make Christianity about serving us. I remember it stuck out to me. When I was working at a big Baptist church in L.A., this little blue-haired lady came up to me. And I was the youth pastor who was also filling in for the senior pastor on vacation. And she was all, Chris, I want to make something for you. And I'm always like, oh, you don't have to make it. Oh, no, it's what I do. What's your favorite verse? And I'm like, my favorite verse ever? She goes, do you have a life verse? And I said, yes, I do. It's James 3:1. She goes, I don't know that verse. And I said, well, look it up. It's a great verse. James 3:1 simply says, let not many of you become teachers, because as a teacher, you will be judged far more strictly by God. I hate that verse. And anytime I come to the Bible and I hate a verse, I realize I should read that verse more often because something in me doesn't like it. It says, Chris, God may give you a gift to speak, but every weekend you have the right to come up and choose to tell people God's word. Because of that, your butt's on the line, buddy. God takes that incredibly seriously. And because it's probably my least favorite verse of understanding in the Bible, I've made it my life verse. Man, I better beware of that one. Well, this little lady walked away. I didn't hear from her for weeks. And then after her service, she comes up with this little bag. I want you to open this. And so I opened it up and I pulled out this little frame. And she had done, I don't know if it's needlepoint, crosspoint, stitching, whatever. She had done one of those things with things. And she had made, embroidered whatever, this little map thing that had a verse on it. And you could tell it took a lot of time. And I was like, did you really do this? Oh, yeah. I sit at night and this is just what I put together. And I said, is there a template? She goes, no, I just made every letter. And I'm like, that's amazing. And I read the verse. It's Jeremiah 29:11. And Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I've declared for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Oh, we love those verses. It was never spoken to an individual. It was spoken to the nation of Israel. And God said, here's what I'm going to do in the promised land through the people. But as Western Christians, especially, we take that verse and go, that's about me. And it's like, okay. And I ask her, that's a great verse. And she brought up, she goes, yeah, I went home and read your verse. I didn't like it very much. She goes, but I thought this one fits. I still have that. One, just the heart of this woman I love. But secondly, it's a great reminder. Oh, that's how I come to Christianity. I don't want the things that are hard about my finances, my desires, my future. I'm not going to put on coffee mugs the things that don't agree with my lifestyle. But oh, I'm going to find a verse that doesn't even apply to an individual, let alone me, but applies to a nation of Israel, and I'm going to claim it. God's here to make me prosperous and successful. And we've got a Christianity that says, God died on the cross to fix my life. Therefore, his religion is here for my benefits. And in the crowded courts that day, he said, beware of falling into an earthly king that fixes earthly problems. Because you will strut around and make it about you looking good, getting recognition, special perks, privileges. Have you been there? At that same Baptist church, we had an executive pastor that just once or twice a year wanted to do something for the staff. Staff seems in good churches always to work really hard. And so one of the nights he said, hey, we're going to take all the staff and staff couples. There was about 50 or 60 of us. He goes, we're going to go out to a Broadway show in Los Angeles, which I didn't quite understand how a Broadway show is in Los Angeles. But I think it was Joseph Technicolor or Ragtime, something like that. It was the first Broadway show we've ever been to. And so I was kind of stoked about it, a little hesitant because I'm like, oh, there are going to be people twirling. But I was like, it should be cool. Fell in love with watching shows that night. And he got together and he's handing out tickets and we're dressed up. I mean, I had to have pants on that weren't jeans. Amy made me put real shoes on. I had a shirt that was buttoned all the way down with sleeves. I mean, Amy's looking as gorgeous as ever. And we show up. We take two of our church buses there. So we all ride together. We do a little dinner beforehand. And he's passing out tickets and he pulls me aside. He goes, Chris, we couldn't all sit together. I got a group of about 20. I got two different groups of like 8. And I got like 3 different groups of 6s. And then I have 2 tickets that are all by themselves. They don't get to sit with the staff. And I said, oh, Dennis, I'll take those. I said, don't worry about that. We're just happy to be here. He goes, oh, I thought you'd say that. So unfortunately, you don't get to sit with us, but here's your tickets. And I'm like, oh, that's sweet. So we walk in. Most of the staff is on the bottom floor under the balcony. It's one of those places that has huge seating. And then balcony, 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 and like telescope seating way up here. And so I walk in with the rest of the staff, and the lady, she goes, oh, I'm sorry, you can't come to this level. You need to walk out and around, and she gives us a different gate. And I was like, oh, okay. And I know I'm going to be up with the telescope people, you know, way past binocular people. And we start walking around, like, past kind of where the staging is. If I'm trying on the outside of this building to think about where we are, and I'm like, maybe we're behind the stage. We may just be in, like, a cry room. I said, that's okay. That's where guys like me belong. And we walk in, we give, and the lady's like, oh, yeah, the show's about to start. Come here. And so she walks in, and she points. And it's the very front 2 seats in the middle of the entire theater. It's where you don't have to look over, but just from where you're sitting, you can see the top of the conductor's head and his little wand. You can peer over the wall and see the orchestra, the stage. You're almost too close, because then you have to look like this to get everything. I remember the feeling. I remember when Amy found out where the seats were. I saw where my exec pastor was, and I looked at him, and he just kind of smiled and nodded. I'm like, you. We'll take one for the team. But I remember walking by everyone in this huge auditorium and being right up front and feeling like, this is what I deserve. These are the seats I could get used to. In fact, when I walked up, I didn't sit down right away. I kind of stretched a little, turned around, looked at the masses, gave a couple nods to the orchestra dudes like, we've been here before.
Same as last night, guys. Keep it up.
And then sat down. That feeling didn't go away. I mean, the entire show captivated me. But then there's that intermission where you go out, get a drink, and come back in. I purposely came back in just a little late, just in time to be in front of everybody. Oh, don't look at me like that. You would too. There was that sense, that pride and ego of Chris that just said, these are the seats someone like me deserves. Oh, it is so easy to try to get God and Christianity on my side to give me the seats that I know I deserve. This is the life I deserve, the finances I deserve, the marriage I deserve, the happiness I deserve. And he stands in the crowd and said, beware of making Christianity like these guys. They think there is a God that died to give them what they deserve. Jesus died so you will never, ever have to get what you deserve. That's called grace. But especially in America and Christianity, oh, I want to make it about Chris. And Jesus says, you need to add a T on the end of that word, buddy. It's about Christ. And I'm like, ah, I'm close enough. Where's my seats? I think it's breaking the heart of Christ that day. And here's why. In chapter 21, it simply said, as he looked up. As he looked up. It struck me this week. Wasn't he looking up? Wasn't he teaching the crowds? It says clearly he was teaching the crowds. We know this is a continuation in the temple. We're about to find that out again. So, what made him look down? I wonder. I'm going out on a little limb here. I wonder if there was a pause between verse 47 and 21:1. I wonder if there was a moment where after asking his question, and Jesus' questions are never to trap, always to clarify. Do you have any clue who I am? David called me God. Why are you trying to make me an earthly king? And the crowd doesn't answer. I wonder if it gave him an opportunity to sit down in the shade of one of the columns, to put his back against the marble. And I wonder if the weight of the last 3 days, the gravity of the situation is starting to sink in. I wonder if he knows he only has 2 more nights of freedom. He's told the disciples 4 times he will die this week. He's calling the shots. I wonder how exhausted he is. And I wonder if he's buried his head in his hands. And he's wondering. 3.5 years and they still don't get this. Does the church really think I've come to make their lives better? And I wonder with the head down and the eyes closed. Now the ears tend to be the main sense. When the eyes are open and the mouth is speaking, rarely do our ears pick up all the peripheral audio noises that we hear. But with the mouth closed and the head down, buried in his hands, I wonder if he hears it. I wonder in his pause if the sound of the trumpets get crystal clear. They've been happening all the time, but he's been talking. He's been watching. They're not musical trumpets. They're huge brass trumpets. The small opening about the size of a bowl on top. Then the tube goes down and opens up, and the big trumpet part actually forms the bass. They're offering trumpets. Where he's teaching in the synagogue, in the temple, there are 13 of them. Each of them have a little plaque in front of them. Some say wood for sacrifices. Some say incense for the burning. Some say candles. Some say, and the upkeep of the temple is all in front of them. It's how you do your offering in the temple. They don't pass a basket. You come and you take your offering, you drop it in the top of one of those trumpets, and it just rushes down and fills the base. And every night when the temple is closed, the priest will come out and they'll empty out the treasury that was taken that day. And I wonder, with his head in his hands, his eyes closed, his mouth closed, if the ears have picked up the sound. Because he looks up. And Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said. This poor widow has put in more than all, circle that, all the others. Not that she's put in more than anyone else. She has put in more than everyone together. All these people gave gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. If he's just shown us the wrong answer, he's just clarified the right answer. You have to self-identify which one your lifestyle points to. Who do you think I am? Wrong answer, it's what can I get out of this? Right answer, what can I put into this? She nailed it. Two copper coins. They were actually called thins because of how small they were. They were the smallest amount of currency in Palestine in that time. They make up about 1/40th of a penny. She had two of them. 2/40ths or 1/20th of a penny. And in the midst of the rich putting money in, the sound it would go down into that trumpet. You know how we do it. If we took offering out in plazas of our campuses that made noise, I know I wouldn't bring paper currency. Cash everything into coin. Make sure I held it a little high when I dropped it in so it would make a plunk. So everyone know, Chris just dropped in a load. Yes, I did. That's how I know I'm more spiritual. More zeros than you, God likes me better. And Jesus stopped and said, did you see her? She outgave all of them. For her, it's about, I didn't come here for God to bless my life. I didn't come here for God to multiply my two thins. I came to say, because of who you are and what you've done, I'm all in. She was all in. I love the fact that he just said, in crooked religion, it is widows who are being robbed by these leaders. And I wonder if the reason she only had two small copper coins is because she has been robbed by religion. But she still knew who her God was. And she gave 1/20th of a penny. And he said, she's got it. You see, God doesn't need your money. Your currency is no good in heaven. God doesn't send us quarterly reports. Thanks for being my children, but it's hard to keep electricity on up here. We got some gold street cleaning to take place, and we're a little low this month. God doesn't need your money. Your money means nothing to him. The reason why money is talked about so much is because God wants your heart. From the very beginning, he says, you can only have one God. From the very beginning, he says, no other idols. From the very beginning, he says, I'm going to be a jealous God. Anything that takes you away from my goals and my plans, I'm going to go after. And that's why he goes after money. Because it's so much a God of our life and a pull away from what he wants us to do. He goes, I don't care how much it is. I want your heart. See the woman? She was selfless. She was sacrificial. Next week, we're going to get into this passage much deeper. Right now, it's just the antidote to what was plaguing religion. She simply saw this as, what can I put into this? You see, if we had a thing in our country for Oreo cookies, I mean, I know we do, but I mean, in a way that we valued each other by our Oreo cookies. Success was rated by how many cookies you had. Everything was traded by Oreo cookies. Then there would be verses in the Bible of God saying, give me your cookies. He is after whatever stands in the way of us and him. He just knows, because he made us, that it's going to be earthly success. And he's constantly saying, show me I own it. Show me it's mine. But he doesn't care about the zeros you write or drop in. He looks straight at the heart and says, is it mine or not? That lady comes and says, because of who you are, because you are my creator, because you made me, because you want a relationship with me, and because I have screwed it up, because of what I have done and what's been done to me, because of the choices and sin in my life, I've broken that relationship between a great God. And the guy that says, Chris, I'm still not going to give up on you. I'll never give you what you deserve, thank God. But I'll kill my son. So when I look at you, if you accept that payment, you're wiped clean, regardless of your life and lifestyle. I'll buy you back. And because I get to walk this temporary life and its hurt and pain with him, promised an eternity of glory, how can I have anything else but I'm all in? It's not much. But Christianity and my God is simply, what can I put into this? We live in a society that makes church all about us. A tendency to make religion and church about how we feel. Think about it. How do you feel about church? Well, the music was a little loud. The music was a little soft. Well, they played new songs that were hard to sing. The lights were too bright. They had the lights too low. The seats were uncomfortable. It was too warm. The air conditioning was blowing right at me. Well, Chris was good today, but he wasn't as funny. It wasn't quite as entertaining. I hope the really smart guy's up next week. We've yet to hire a really smart guy, but we got the smartest. We make it about us. I get that. As missionaries to Southern California, our staff gets that. We have built a church where you can pick your music, your ambiance, your anything you want. We've tried to make it as easy as possible to come to church, knowing we live in a society that says, this better be easy on me. We get that. We've lowered the bar and made it easy to come to church. But our hope and prayer is after a year of going through who this God is, there comes a maturity of a believer that says, this has nothing to do with how I feel. I'm not going to rate worship on whether or not I got tinglies and got my fingers up today. It's simply about, what can I give back? What can I put in? God, what do you want from me? Because I came and found out who you are, what you've done, and your love for me. And I'm all in. And yet for so many of us, we're stuck on a God that died to make our life better. A Christianity that better pay off for me. And you will be severely disappointed at the end of a week of a God that did not die to make this life better. But a God that came to change your life and give you eternity. And in taking it home, we've said it probably 8 different ways, but to write it down. Do we have a God that serves us? Or a God that we serve? Do we have a God that serves us? Or a God that we serve? And on a Tuesday afternoon, in the temple courts, after the questions, the trap, Jesus says, I just have one. Who do you think I am? Because you keep chanting, make my life better, and you've just missed God. And you're going to be severely disappointed with the type of God he really is if you think he died on the cross to make your life better. In spite of who I am and what I've done, I still have a God that is deeply, passionately, and intimately in love with me, who killed his son to buy me back. Thank God. He will never give me what I deserve. But instead, he allows us to be called sons, daughters, prince, princesses, heirs to the throne, full right to the kingdom of God. And because of that, my response is, God, I'm all in. So Father, continue to show us how to more clearly reflect who you are in our life. Continue to show us in the ease and comfort of our venues, the music of our choice, that there's got to be a point in time where maturity and followers are not about looking good, feeling good, having perks and privileges, but serving others, coming to you in a childlike faith and carrying a cross. God, may we come week in and week out and say, what do you want from me? Not what do we get from you? In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
Well, it's been 1 year. 1 year looking at his life, his teachings, his power, his constant claims to be more than just a man. And if you've missed that, you've missed it. I hope after a year in this journey, we've grown to see who this God is, what he's done for us, and what he's not about to do for us, and how we're called to join him. As always with the crowd that day, the choice is yours. But I honestly believe God hasn't gotten smarter. He hasn't gotten more degrees. He hasn't figured out people better in time. The one question he asked the crowd in the temple that day is the one question he asked us at North Coast today. Do you have any clue who I am? Do you know the type of God I want to be? Because your cheers, your prayers, your actions reflect you're missing this. And as always, it's up to you, as it was the crowd then, how to answer it. So we'll pick up from there next week. We'll start with the same story of the widow. Until then, turn around, greet someone else who's taking the final exam with you, and we'll see you guys next week.